That's Acts chapter 16, beginning at verse 16 through to verse 24. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us, and cried, saying, These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas, and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers, and brought them to the magistrates, saying, These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes, and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, and cast them into the prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison, and made their feet fast in the stocks. May the Lord add his blessing to his own word.
I said, if you would turn with me please to the book of Acts, from where David has already read this evening, and to chapter 16, and verses 16 to 24. You will see here that the place of prayer continues for some time. It's just a thought that crossed my mind as I was contemplating this. This was a place where women were wont to pray. I'm not making an issue of it, but I offer it for your thoughts that Paul had. It would seem from this that Paul had no problem praying with women folk. I just throw that out. That's, like I said, I'm not making an issue of it, but I just offer it to you for your thoughts, and you tell me what you think. But of course, it's on the way to the place of prayer that he comes across this slave girl. She is a slave, she has masters, and she is possessed of evil, that is, demons. The spirit of Python, in actual fact. The Greek word is puthoma, and Python was the serpent who supposedly guarded the shrine of the god Apollo. The shrine, of course, was at Delphi, and there was a prophetess there whose name was Pythia. Now, I don't think for one moment that the Luke, who is the author of the Acts of the Apostles, is for one moment giving any credit to this god so-called. Paul says in 1 Corinthians and chapter 8 and verse 4, as concerning therefore the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other god but one. And then in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 20, he says, But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. So Paul says to us that, of course, there is nothing to an idol. But behind the worship of idols and idolatry lies demons, lies Satan. In the Septuagint, which is the Greek version of the New Testament, which of course they would have used in those times, the name given to this spirit of Python was ventriloquist, puppeteers. Yeah. The reason I mention that is because there are, I think, somewhat naive Christians who go about with what they call a puppet ministry, using puppets to, propagate the gospel. This is what they claim, but here we see that behind all this is the spirit of Python. Those with familiar spirits are called exactly the same. If you turn back to Leviticus chapter 19 and to verse 31, you'll see there that regard not them that have familiar spirits, neither seek after wizards to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. And then in Leviticus 20 and verse 6, and the soul that turneth after such as have familiar spirits and after wizards to go a-whoring after them, I will even set my face against that soul and will cut him off from among his people. And then in the same chapter, verse 27, a man also or woman that hath a familiar spirit or that is a wizard shall surely be put to death. They shall stone them with stones, their blood shall be upon them. And then in 1 Samuel chapter 28 and verse 7, you see that King Saul, he inquires at a woman, the Witch of Endor, she is known as. He sought from this woman advice, you might say. Verse 7, then said Saul unto his servants, seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit, the spirit of Python, a ventriloquist, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servant said to him, behold, there is a woman that hath a familiar spirit at Endor, the spirit of a familiar spirit. The word was later used to designate tellers of the future, or as we would say in modern lingo, fortune tellers. Yeah? But you see the evil that lies behind it. Some people engage in such things naively, not knowing what they're engaging in, not knowing what they're getting involved in. But this girl is possessed. She has this spirit of divination. And because she is a slave, her masters, of course, due to the fact that she has this gift, this occultish gift, they capitalize on it. They obviously make much money from her. So verses 16 and 17, my first point is this, the power of indoctrination. The first conversion at Philippi, of course, was Lydia, a respectable businesswoman. The conversion was quiet, gentle, no hoo-ha, no publicity. This is totally different. The utterances that this young girl makes are beyond her conscious control. She's enslaved not only by men, she's enslaved by the powers, the forces of darkness. And she's used in a gullible, a manipulated society, one very similar to our own, that we could say indoctrinated. And of course all this, behind all this, is the god of mammon, money. Public belief, you see, in Philippi wasn't in the true and living God, but they're quite happy to believe in these charlatans who claim to pry into the future. Now here, as I say, it's a demon, the girl is possessed, and through this so-called activity, she's doubtless, she's got some kind of a gift. But rest assured, beloved, that no demon has the power to perform a genuine miracle. Yeah? Whatever it is that's coming out of this girl And whatever it is that she's telling these people around her who are being manipulated by these men, yeah, that no demon has the power to perform a genuine miracle. That which is pseudo, that which is lying, that which is spurious and is intended to deceive, yes, but not a genuine miracle. If you turn to 2 Thessalonians, to chapter 2 and verse 9, even him, says Paul, whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. Everything and anything that Satan or his hordes perform of a supernatural or occultish nature is in order to deceive. Satan is a liar and he's the father of it. So going to this girl to have your fortune told, you might as well go and visit Gypsy Rose Lee at the fairground, and it would probably be cheaper. I can't help but remember an occasion some years ago now. There was a group of us, we were preaching up at Hull Fair in Yorkshire, and we were wont to wander through the fairground during the day just to watch people about their business, what was going on. And as we walked up the avenue, there's all these rows and rows of caravans, and there would be one Gypsy Rose Lee, you know, offering to tell you your fortune, to look into your, pry into the future. And then a couple of vans up, there would be another one would say the real Gypsy Rose Lee. And then, you know, and so on, we go the very, very, very real Gypsy Rose Lee. And to our absolute, we fell about laughing all over the place. On this caravan with Gypsy Rose Lee on it was this sign hung over the handle, the door handle of the caravan. And it said, due to unforeseen circumstances, we're closed. Yeah. But you see, this girl is operating in a society that is manipulated and gullible. They public belief, you see, they don't believe in the true and living God, the God of creation, just like our own society. It's amazing the things, the superstitious nonsense and stuff that people will believe, that they'll give credit to. But you try to reason with them from the scriptures and totally close to it. So here you see in the public domain it's just the same. The contemporary scene is the same. You know, young people are brainwashed with music, with you know, videos or DVDs as we have now, and the drug scene, magazines, the sexual liberation lobby. They're not taught, they're not educated. They're brainwashed with these things, indoctrinated. I was totally amazed. I was looking at the website of a Christian, an evangelical minister, someone who I know, and on this site of his, he has a list of the many things that he likes and he enjoys, and there's music by people like some of these names might mean nothing to you, you know, you might not have been there, but heavy metal stuff like AC/DC, Judas Priest, that was stuff that I abandoned when I got converted. It's evil. It's, you know. I had a record collection, I tell you, it would be worth a fortune today. But when I got converted, it all went in the bin. You shouldn't be listening to stuff like that. But this stuff is getting pumped into the minds of people, not just young people. Christian minister, you know. These are areas of great danger, you know, and the battle that we are up against in terms of mission, in terms of evangelism, is a battle for the minds of these people. Their emotions, that you know, the spirits of a whole generation, and regardless of age, some not so young. But of course, the masters of this girl, they would say, well, you know, public demand, you know, justifies it. You know, the public want it, so you know, and they're willing to pay for it. So why not give it to them? When did demand ever make a thing right, beloved? Especially in the eyes of God. But when evil puts on a religious and a spiritual garb, as the speech of this girl does, what she's saying, it might be right. She speaks the name of Jesus Christ, but it's not of God. It's not of God. So what I'm saying to you is, you see, that we're all of us, to some extent, we're all of us indoctrinated by our society, because, you know, we all listen to music, you know, sometimes secular music, and nothing wrong with them. I'm not saying there's nothing wrong with that. We read the newspapers, you watch the television. I mean, take the BBC, for instance. I mean, it's absolutely lethal. You know, their agenda is anti-Israel, it's anti-Christian, it's pro-homosexuality, it's pro-Islam. You know, it's indoctrination. These people are indoctrinating the nation. But of course, we, to a certain extent, as Christians, we imbibe some of this. So when Paul says to us that we need our minds renewed, he's not joking. Romans chapter 12, verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, that's its indoctrination, and be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Another reason, beloved, why we need Christian ministry, why we need to be reading our Bibles every day, every single day, to counter that indoctrination, all that stuff that's been fed into our minds through the media. It needs to be countered by a good, healthy dose of prayerful Bible reading each day. Yeah? But secondly, here in verse 18, the power of Jesus Christ. Salvation, the salvation of God, is of course radical. If you turn to Luke chapter 4 and to verses 18 and following, where the Lord Jesus Christ, taking up his taking up the sword, he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." The salvation of God is radical. And here, this is as a result of the ongoing work, and of course the very nature of the gospel, the power of God unto salvation. So Paul and the missioners, you see, they kept gathering at the place of prayer. That's where the work begins. Again, Spurgeon's analogy, you know, the workhouse, the engine room of the church, is down in the prayer meeting. If that comes to a stop, if that comes to a standstill, the ship, the church, comes to a standstill. Yeah? That's where the church, that's where we get the power for mission. Now, they still go to the place of prayer, even though Lydia's house is available to them. And I think there's something to take note of there, that, you know, sometimes house groups, sometimes house meetings are needed, but I don't think they should ever be substituted for the church prayer meeting. Yeah. But here, you see in verse 18, the girl's persistence, and she did this for many days. This wasn't just a one-off. She'd been harping on and on and on, following them everywhere they went, and crying out, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. I mean, Paul goes about all over the place preaching Jesus Christ. So, I mean, that's no great revelation, is it? Huh? But this he did for many days, but Paul being grieved, annoyed, more than annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her, and he came out the same hour. But the girl's persistence, for days she carries on, she's saying the right thing. And some, again, some naive Christians might say, well, surely this is good publicity, you know, for the gospel campaign. This will draw a crowd. But Paul never overvalues commotion. Beloved in Christ, it is unnecessary. And when you get commotion, when you get a crowd stirred up, it draws, well, as we've seen in recent days in England, you get a crowd going, and before you know it, you've got all kinds of wicked people and even devils involved. As well as possible converts. But you see, it can stir up confusion, and Christ and this demon are most certainly not in league. So Paul turns with some indignation, and I don't think it's just simply because he's annoyed. I don't think it's just because he's irritated, because he's put up with this for several days now. I would suggest to you that first and foremost, he's concerned about the girl, because this could even, on her part, this could even be a cry for help. It's amazing, you know, the way that some people come to you, I've seen it time and time again, working on the streets, you know. Somebody comes up to you, you know, and they're like they're ready for a fight, you know, they're ready for battle, and they're arguing with you. And I've seen people, they've started out that way, and before you've finished, they're stood in front of you like a blubbering wreck. You know, bawling their eyes out, pouring their hearts out to you, because they've come, but they don't come saying, look, I need help. Nobody comes to you that way, you know. They come arguing and fighting, and you talk to them, and before you know it, you know, they're pouring their hearts out to you. So I think it could well be that, on the girl's part, this is a cry for help. But then there's a danger too to the infant work of the church, which has just begun in Philippi. So, you know, that's a concern too. But this isn't rash, this isn't precipitate, you know. Paul waited, and he waited, and he waited, and at the right time he spoke, but when he spoke, he speaks with authority, and that same hour, instantly, the demon's cast out of her. It is a time, beloved, it is a time to resist the devil in this way, you know. And then there's a time when wisdom backs off. You know, when you don't know what you're about, you're not sure of your ground, then wisdom says, you back off. Minister was asking me just the other week about this. You know, demon activity. And we talked about it some, but I said to him, well, if I got a serious case of demon possession, I said, I honestly really wouldn't know what to do. You know, I said I would have to pray, and I would have to seek counsel from somebody that does know, somebody that's involved in ministry of this kind, and to some degree. I said I wouldn't even know where to begin. You know, we have to be honest with ourselves. You know what our gifts are and our abilities are, and if you, and especially in this area, if you don't know what you're getting involved in, then wisdom says back off, leave it, call for help. Find somebody who does know what they're about. I remember some years ago at a minister's fraternal, we discussed the same subject, and there was several men present, and some of them had some experience, some had come across people who had been troubled in this area and had dealt with them, and others, of course, had never seen anything like it, you know, and were somewhat sceptical about it even. But the conclusion we came to at the end, nobody had a hard and fast answer as to what exactly you do in such a situation. But the conclusion we all came to in the end, we're all of one mind in this, that if you did nothing else, you preach Jesus Christ, because he's the answer to all evil. Yeah? You preach Jesus Christ. But miracles, notice, miracles never take place at the discretion of man. So I think another reason why this went on for many days, that Paul perhaps didn't deal with it earlier, was that he wasn't given leave to deal with it earlier. He dealt with it when the Lord instructed him and gave him the ability to deal with it. Because miracles are never, never at the discretion of man, but at the discretion of the sovereign Christ. Yeah? His power and his discretion. But notice the cure is instant. There's none of this business, well, yeah, we've cast the demon out, but it might take a few days for it to go out, you know. We've all heard something of that in past days, but it's instant. Same with the cures, the miracle cures. It's instantaneous. It's gone. Finished. For good. But the cure here is triple-edged, you might say, because in casting this demon out, you see, the power of Christ is known. Yeah? Whether they like it or not, and they don't like it, her masters and many other people round about, they don't like what's happened, but the power of Christ has been made known, and it's made clear who exactly is responsible for the casting out of the demon. It is Jesus Christ, it is his sovereign power alone. Secondly, it's made clear that Christ and his servants, the Apostle Paul and his fellow missionaries, they have no fellowship the devil, none whatsoever. And then thirdly, the girl, nobody seems to be bothered about that, but the girl is made well. So you see, God's servants do not need the testimony. It doesn't matter. You see it in the Gospels. We read Mark chapter 1 and verse 24 this morning. You remember when the demons were testifying to Christ? You see, and it was resisted then. Because Christ and his servants do not need the testimony of Satan. Whether the words that are spoken are right or not, we do not need Satan to authenticate the gospel. The girl is delivered and she's freed from the thraldom of evil by Christ and by Christ alone. Not even by Paul. He's but a minister. He's a servant of Christ. He's a proclaimer of the gospel. He has no power. He has no power over the forces of darkness, over Satan. It is Christ and Christ alone. It is in the name of Christ that the power of Christ that this woman is delivered. Paul simply sets Christ against the devil, who of course all his demons are deadly and sworn foes to the gospel. So thirdly, in verses 19 through 24, the principles of materialism. When her master saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers, and brought them to the magistrate, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. They are touched by the Lord Jesus Christ at their most sensitive point, their pockets, money. And of course, the same devil who had occupied the girl, possessed the girl, is driven to absolute and utter fury. You see, if he doesn't get us, if he doesn't win one way, then he comes another way. He may depart, but it will only be for a season. You can guarantee he'll come back, and he'll come back some other road. But wouldn't you think that everybody, the whole city of Philippi, wouldn't you think that everybody would be jumping up and down with joy at the deliverance? Here's this young girl who is possessed with evil, and it's plain, everybody knows it, and here she is, she's been delivered from it, she's been set free instantaneously by the power of Jesus Christ. She would think everybody would be totally made up, that everybody would want to know this Jesus Christ, this wonderful Saviour. It's, you know, it's like when you're first converted, isn't it? You know, you're so full of the joy of the Lord, and you know, your heart's been broken in the right way, I mean, you know, melted, and you love the Lord, and you love what He's done to you, your sins are gone, and you know, and you think, this is wonderful, this is tremendous, everybody's got to know about this, you know, and you think, everybody else is going to be made up, you know, because everybody's got to have this. But then, one by one, day by day, you begin to realize they don't like it at all. They don't like it at all. Just the same here. Lydia's, you know, with her family, the conversion is quiet and simple. But here there's this great demonstration of God's power. Yeah? And so the news spreads quickly. But you see the impact of a church that's alive and powerful. You see, you say that you want to see God working, and you want to see Him working in power. You want to see these people coming across the road into the chapel building and getting saved and getting right with God. You say you want to see that, do you really? I mean, the impact, you know, this is the very opposite of Sardis that we've been looking at. You know, last Sunday morning? The church at Sardis, people just walked past. They didn't even know that there was a church. They didn't even know what was going on there. It was dead. It was gone. It was shot to pieces spiritually. And the world just tolerated it, you know, just took no notice of it. But a church that impacts society, a church that's alive, a church where Jesus Christ is working in power, in saving power, believe me, it will upset this community. It will upset this community. They won't all be happy with it. But you see, here's proof. Here's proof, I say to you, that the signs and wonders that have been bragged and shouted about over the last 50 years are just pseudo. They're just pseudo. Yeah? You say, how do I know that? Because the world takes no notice. The world takes no notice. They've spoken about all these great mighty signs and wonders, but it hasn't affected the nation. It hasn't affected the world. The world has taken no notice. But I tell you that when Jesus Christ starts to work in power, in living power, in delivering and saving power, I tell you, hey, the world, society, the community around you will take notice, and many, many of them will not be happy. So this, this is a challenge to the devil's territory. Paul and his companions have thrown down the gauntlet, you might say, to the devil. And this is like the Gadarenes revisited. If you turn back to Mark's Gospel, to Mark chapter 5, you'll see what I mean. Mark chapter 5 and verses 14. And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country. This is, the man who was in the cave, who cut himself and broke the chains. Nobody could restrain him. And Jesus Christ delivered him. Yeah. And they went out to see what it was that was done. And they'd come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him, plead with him, to depart out of their course. We don't want this here. See what I mean? We don't want this here. pigs and prophets are of more value, more concern to the people of the world than the deliverance of young girls possessed with evil. And just the same at Gadara. It affects their pockets. It affects the god of mammon. Yeah. Commercial, political, you know, they're all involved. They're all here. The magistrates are called for. And of course they've got elections to think about. Yeah. And here in verse 20, even the race card is played, look, you know, and brought them to the magistrates saying, these men being Jews, yeah? And, of course, they speak lies, they stir the people up, and that's, well, again, as we've seen in England over these last couple of weeks, that's not a great, difficult thing to do, is it? The social networking would be working overtime, and now you have this hellish outburst. But it's God's interference. Here in verses 23 and 24, the outcome for God's servants, when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. But you see, that's not only God's interference, that's God's providence, because God wants Paul and Silas. He wants them in that dungeon because he's got some other work for them to do, you know, and so it's God who's put them there. You know, again, we pray, and you know, you say, God, save somebody, you know, save my mum, my dad, my husband, my wife, my brother, my sister, but you know, you might just be the one that he uses to do that, and you just don't know how he would go about doing it. Yeah, so be prepared. But it's God's interference, you see, in a materialistic society, and that's no small thing, that encourages the church, tolerates the church, as long as it keeps its place. And of course, your man from Canterbury, with all his bishops, they know fine and well they can speak. Yeah, and they can speak into certain situations in our society as long as they keep their place, as long as they don't step out of line. Yeah? And the world society, a materialistic society, will always tolerate a church like that that's willing to keep its place. But when you start to interfere, when you start to criticize, and especially where prophets concerned, look out. You watch for a reaction. They saw the power of God to change a human life. It didn't move them, and it didn't soften them. How often do you hear it said by Christians, if only people saw the power of God at work? Yeah? It didn't move them, and it didn't soften them. In fact, it did the exact opposite. It hardened them. So I say to you again, beloved in Christ, as I've said to you in times past, it is only through grace, it is only grace through Christ that does that, that moves and softens people. If grace is not operating, there will be no change in any human being's heart. And make no mistake about it, as we look at this, you know, the powers of evil are for real. And it's them, of course, that blind and darken people. Paul says in 2 Corinthians in chapter 4 and verse 3, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the god of this world, that's Satan, have blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Unless God commands the light of grace to shine in the hearts of men and women, they remain in their blindness and in their darkness. Satan himself sees to that. Lest God sovereignly command the light to shine. Christ alone, you see, is the hope of the world. A world that the Apostle John tells us in 1 John 5:19 is in the thraldom of the evil one, under the sway of the wicked one. Christ. Christ, the power of Christ, is the only hope for such a world, for such a society. And harping back to this morning, beloved, we have an open door here. We have an opportunity. Will we be that missionary church? Will we follow Paul and his entourage? Will we follow their example? And will we go forth and will we proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ? Because that is the only hope. It is the only hope for you. It is the only hope for your children, for your grandchildren. He is the only hope for this community. He is the only hope for this nation. This nation is going down and down, continues to go down, but the only way to freedom, the only pathway to freedom, is through Jesus Christ. We read in Luke 4 the list, the category of people that Jesus said that he came for. The Spirit of the Lord, he says, has sent me to preach the good news, he says, to give eyesight to the blind, to set the captive free. And there's a list of people. Go back and read it for yourself. But there's one category of people, of person, that's not mentioned there. Yeah? The self-righteous. Yeah? The self-righteous. The brokenhearted, the captive, the blind. I came, but the self-righteous, Jesus Christ has got nothing to say to. You say, I'm okay? You say, I don't need a Savior? You say, I don't need my heart changed? You say, I don't need to repent? I don't need to believe in Jesus Christ? Then Jesus Christ has got nothing to say to you. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, and there alone, the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul says, is their freedom, is their liberty. From the bondage of sin, from bondage to the evil one, the powers of darkness that hold sway over you. From the penalty of sin, its wages is still death. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Lest a man or woman be born again of that Spirit of Jesus Christ, their hearts made new and brought to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. There is no change in anybody. Yeah? So I submit to you that your place this evening is submission to him, not to me, not to a man, not to a minister, but to Jesus Christ. To bow humbly at his feet and acknowledge that you have lived your life all your days under the sway of the evil one, living in sin. Jesus says there's only two camps. There's only one or the other. He says there's no sitting on the fence. You can't say, well, I'm in between. He says, you're either for me or you're against me. You're either in the kingdom of God or the kingdom of darkness. Which one are you in? Move. Move, shift, and do it quick. Remove yourself from that darkness into the glorious and wonderful, wonderful, wonderful light of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who we see here overcoming the powers of darkness. Because he has declared war on the darkness. It's going. It's coming down. And you'll go down with it. Unless you get out of the darkness and follow the light. The light of the world. Jesus Christ. To believe, faith, trust in him brings the light of God into your soul. Believe on him. and you shall be saved. Amen.